It's been great to be here and worship with you this morning. What a wonderful thing to sing Holy, 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 and How Firm a Foundation. It is so exciting to think of the truths that, those songs bring to us, especially How Firm a Foundation. I think it fits well with what we're talking about here today. And the idea that we're talking about today is maybe relevant to you. Whoops, that was it. What do you do when you need help? I pray the Lord will help us with that and understanding what to do when we need help. Have you ever heard someone say to you in reference to another person, oh, he needs help? Ever say that? He needs help. She needs help. My wife sure has said that before, I'm sure, and thought that before about me. He needs help. One of the greatest times I think that she probably would say today, if I let her speak, is that about this topic, is when I was on one of the highest trees, pieces, I was on a ladder. Let me say it this way. I got a ladder, rented a chainsaw extension pole, and we were trying to trim the highest limbs on the tree. Or actually, she was trying to trim the low-hanging fruit, and I was going after the big things. And, she said, let's just leave those alone. And I said, no, I want to go deeper. I want to go higher. And so it's those little moments that she could say, he needs help. And maybe the world would give it the label of obsessive compulsive at some point, that I want to get to that thing. God calls that, though, foolishness and perfectionism and maybe idolatry. But either way, I found myself hanging over the ladder with my pole and one leg balancing me so that I could get that limb. And I want to tell you, that limb did come down. But the way it came down wasn't the way it was planned to come down. It got stuck in another limb as it was coming down. I had to saw it again, and the ladder went one way, and I jumped off the other, and the chainsaw went one way as I let that thing drop. Now, that sounds foolish. Would you say I need help after hearing that story? Let me ask you the question, though. Do you ever need help getting your nose out of something it shouldn't be in or struggling with something? Where do you go when you need help? Sometimes when you hear that thought, that person needs help, you might be thinking, you might be talking about this child has tantrums and they may be labeled ODD or ADD, or maybe it's a man addicted to drugs, or a woman who's struggling with something labeled bipolar, or maybe a couple that's in conflict and the conflict's gotten so serious someone went to jail. They need help. But again, what about us? Do we ever need help, right? We usually mean, when we talk about that kind of help, those sorts of things that I said, but we never need to go outside the Bible to get the help that we need through the gospel. The kind of help we're talking about today, that's the kind of help we're talking about. And Psalm 121 and Psalm 46 would tell us that. Say, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where comes my what? Help. In Psalm 46, we read it in full. Our God is an ever-present help in times of what? Trouble. What kind of trouble are we having that we need help for? If the need is primary physical, then we need prayer and we need a physician. Maybe some nutrition, sleep, those sorts of things. But if the need is primarily emotional, our attitude, primarily that. If it's primarily behavior, we need prayer. And I put the pastor there. I don't mean just the pastor, but I mean that kind of sense of we need spiritual direction. Because our God is offering us help. We need to go there first to see what kind of help he could give us. And begin there and see what God would do in us. The reason I say that this morning is because Scripture says his divine power is granted to us what? What does it say? This is the passage this morning. Everything we need for two things, life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. A pastor came weeping that he had not been able to rid himself of viewing bad things on the internet for 30 years, preaching and viewing. A godly wife and mother, strong in her faith for years, found herself depressed, no longer wanting to fulfill things she used to delight in, like nurturing her children, serving her husband, managing her home, her health. A faithful father, who always seemed to have words of hope for others, came to the center, struggling inwardly and complaining, pessimistic, and full of anger. Very unusual. Let me ask you, though, do you ever need help? Even those of us who are, quote unquote, spiritually minded, do you ever get to a place where God turns up the heat in an area of your life to the degree that some dross comes out and you find yourself anxious? You find yourself depressed a little bit. You find yourself angry. Do you ever get those places? You know, the Apostle Paul at times needed help. The Apostle Paul at times needed help. Where's that at? Well, Paul said in Romans 7, I know the good that I want to do, but I can't do it. He goes on to say this, I joyfully concur inwardly with the law of God, but outwardly I'm a slave of sin in my flesh. Think about that. So Paul saying, even in his redeemed status, I inside concur with the law. But there's another law in me that says no. And so he's battling it. Regeneration doesn't make the battle go away. It just makes the battle possible. You see. Galatians 5, Paul would say, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And I would take a little moment in Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 1:8 to show you how he needed help. He said, for 2 Corinthians 1:8, he was in Asia. He was overwhelmed, excessively burdened, it said. And it said that he was even despairing of life itself. You know what despair means? Hopeless. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle of hope, found himself hopeless. But don't worry, three chapters later in chapter 4, he says, we are perplexed, but not despairing. So he recovered. Aren't you glad he recovered? He needed help. Peter needed help, the author of this passage we're reading this morning that we're coming out of. Peter needed help. He knew failure, not just before Christ. We know before Christ he denied Christ after saying he would go to death with him. And then he wept bitterly outside after he recognized and his eyes met Christ. But even after Christ, listen to this. He failed in such a huge way that the Apostle Paul said he stood condemned. Peter, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, 11. Let me read for you. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Can you imagine if that was the gospel going forward? We wouldn't be here. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. It had gotten bad. It was becoming controlling for Peter so much that others watched and were doing it as well. A leader, a strong, powerful, one of the authors of Scripture leader, failed after regeneration. Huge failure. So what do you do when you need help? What do you do as a follower of Christ? I want to pray that as I go through 2 Peter 1, that God will help us. Will you bow with me just for a moment? Father, we pray that you help us hunger and thirst after righteousness this morning by the work of grace in our hearts. That you will give us the work of faith, that you will give us faith this morning to illumine our eyes and open them. That faith will help us fetch from Christ a quiver, an arrow, that we can do death blows to our failures and receive strength in time of need. Father, that you'd give us ammunition by the Spirit's word that can kill anger and despair and anxiety, hypocrisy, lust. Give us manna from heaven that we can feast together this morning on the word and have a spiritual desire for the best things. Happiness of being a compassionate person, the happiness of being a kind, forgiving person, patient person, joyful person, righteous person. Give us that. Help us. Give us a joy full of glory, a peace that passes all circumstantial understanding. We need help. And you offer it over and over again in Scripture. Would you help us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read our text. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm only doing three verses, but I'd like to read through verse 11. And I'm actually only going to focus on two of those three verses, but I would like to read 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11. Okay? So here's what the Scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. And I'm going to actually use this Bible. Hold on a second. Grace, let's start at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So the first thing that I want to call our attention to in this passage is there in verse 4. His divine power has granted to us all that we need. So I'm going to give you four beliefs coming out of this passage. And here's the first one. Believe God has granted you sufficiency in Christ. Believe that when you first need and have need in your life. Why is that important? Because there's a need for confident faith in biblical sufficiency if you're going to receive help from the Lord in overcoming personal or relational problems. It's a challenge to believe that God could supply your need. Have you ever felt the weight of something and felt like there's no way this can lift? There's no way I can ever go on. And there in the middle of that, faith is calling you to hope. Faith is calling you to believe, to affirm not what you feel, but affirm what God has revealed, right? If God, who didn't spare his own son for you, will he not also with him give you all things? Believing that, affirming that. That's so critical for people who get help. The proclamation of Scripture is clear on this. Over and over again, we could see in Scripture, without faith, it is what? Hebrews 11:6, impossible to please God. And if we read over in 1 Peter, the first book of Peter, in chapter 1, he says this, that we're protected through faith by the power of God. How does the power of God protect us? By faith. And then if we went to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's praying for our eyes to be opened. And one of the things he says he wants our eyes to be open to is to be able to see and understand, and our eyes understand the power that's at work for those who what? Believe. We need faith before we need any other action. Don't try to get out of problem. First, believe God has given you sufficiency to get out of that issue or to help you persevere in that. Start there. Don't start with your own resources. Start with something huge. Start with this promise. Testimonies of Scripture are clear about this. Jesus had said, and I'm not going to tell you where, these are things you can search later, but I'm going to tell you these phrases will come to your mind. Your faith has made you well. Now, not literally faith, but faith is unlocking that promise of God to make you well. Be it done unto you according to your faith. So when you enter a problem, do you first say, Lord, I know you've given me sufficiency. I don't know how to tap in right now, but I believe. Help my unbelief, right? By faith, Hebrews 11 said this. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11 just for a moment. Listen to what by faith, just faith, foundation, helped them do. Listen to these thoughts. Hebrews 11, I'm reading from verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And what more can I say if I tell about Gideon? And he goes through other lists. David, who by faith, and here's the list, conquered kingdoms, perform miracles, acts of righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions. And some of you are sitting here saying, that's what I want. I want my faith to solve the problem of what I'm going through. And many times God does that. Your faith leads to your obedience, which leads to changing a circumstance in your life for the good. That happens often. But sometimes it's the other side too. It's persevering. Your faith helps you persevere. And in that you accomplish something maybe greater. You get to be more like God. You get to persevere like God has for centuries in the struggle as he's accomplishing bigger things. This is what's in Hebrews 11, who by faith, verse 36, experienced mockings, experienced them, experienced chains, imprisonments, experienced stoning, experienced being sawn in two. By faith, they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. And it goes on to say in verse 34, they were made strong by faith. So faith is critical. We have to have a confidence in that faith that Christ can and has promised strength for us. And James says very clearly, if we're going through a trial, we should ask for wisdom. But don't doubt. But ask rather, it says here, in faith. He must ask in faith without doubting. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. We must not waver. Now, I'm going to tell you that we're not talking about perfect faith here. You know what faith is? Faith is being more sure than you're not. So, oh, that scares me, Tim. I'm 100% sure. I know that's because you think that way. But if you really got down, if you're OCD fine-tuning here, you don't see it yet. It's still faith, okay? You are more sure than you're not that these things are true. And when you go to God and ask for help in your trial, you must be more sure than not that he's going to help you. Now, with that being said, what's the second thing we need to believe? Well, what's the passage say here? We have that we should, that God has given us all we need for life and godliness. So here's what we need to believe. Believe that you can, through Christ, handle all of life in a what? Godly manner. How many have failed in that way? Okay, I have failed double for all of us, okay? God is gracious. But we need to get back to faith when we fail. We need not just say, okay, I'm just going to be okay with failure. We need to seek forgiveness. But then we need to realize God has given us all we need for life and godliness according to this passage. Maybe one way to understand this is his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And what is life and godliness? God has granted you all you need to respond godly to anything that happens in life. The concept of life in this passage is certainly speaking of everything we have in Christ, the life of Christ in us, the spiritual life with God. We have all we need for God. But that makes the assumption that's going to result in all we need in this life to handle trials, to handle temptations. It makes that a physical assumption. That's just the reality of circumstantially, God will give all that we need. In Philippians 4:13, Paul would say, I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me strength. Right? God has given me all we need for life. Boss gives you a raise, you come home ecstatic. That's easy for God to give you strength to handle that, right? Right? It's okay to say yes. It's okay to have more money, right? You're going to use it in a godly way, right? But what happens when the boss, you come home and you're overwhelmed because the boss gives you more to do with less help? You ever have your crew cut or people supposed to help you? Handling that in a godly way. How about children? When they tell you about how God is at work in their life, you're full of glory. Aren't you? I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking the truth. That's easy to handle. Give me a lot of that. When children are pulling away and seem distracted from the Lord, right? Hard to handle that. Maybe you're upset. You get sad. You start getting controlling. It's hard to handle it in a godly way. Life is up and down. God has given us all you need for ups and downs. You get that? Ups and downs. All that you need in a godly way. Peter combines life with godliness, makes that truth very abundant. It's my growth in godliness that makes me sufficient for all the ups and downs. It's my growth in godliness that makes me able to handle best all those other issues that derail me, right? And there will be sadness. And there will be temptation to anxiety, right? And there will be temptation. That's how we grow, because of those trials, right? And God will give me all that I need to handle that in a godly manner. It's my growth in godliness that makes me sufficient for this. So number one, God has granted me all we need for life and God. Or number one, God has granted me sufficiency in Christ. Number two, we need to believe that Christ can, through me, can handle all of life. 2 Timothy would echo this idea. You guys know this verse probably very well. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. That's a good word. It means valuable. For what? Four things. Teaching, reproving or convicting, whatever, however you want to use that, and correcting, and then here it is, training in righteousness. Another word for godliness could be in the same category. That the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. The power of integrity, the power of godliness. You're equipped for every good work. Life is what happens to me. Godliness is how I respond. That's what Peter's saying here. God has given us all we need for what's happening to you and how you're to respond to it. You must believe it, because the Scripture says it's true. If Christ died for your sins and you're forgiven, then this is true as well. That God has given you all that you need for what happens to you and how to respond to it. You must believe it before you can ever have it. That's why Peter is proclaiming this. The idea of godliness here is to worship well. This word is made up of two words in the Greek, worship and well. One commentary says, godliness is the realization of God's abiding presence with you. It's the fruits of which reverence and trust come. Psalm 16:8 is a good verse for what godliness sounds like on the inside. Here it is. I have set the Lord before me at all times. That's godliness. Whatever happens to me, setting the Lord. That is worshiping well. So all of the Christian life is to be a worship response to the grace and goodness of God. All of life, worshiping well to what's happening. Now, Peter wasn't worshiping well when he chose, out of fear of the circumcised Jews, to not associate with the Gentiles. He wasn't worshiping well. He was instead fearing man instead of God. Right? He wasn't worshiping well. Paul wasn't worshiping well when he was despairing. He wasn't handling the despair. And who could blame him for being despairing over what he was going through? And you look at the list of things that Paul went through. But he wasn't worshiping well. We must say that. Because he didn't set his hope fully on the grace. He didn't set his focus. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. At this moment, I don't really have much to rejoice about. And I'm feeling despairing. And that was his struggle. Worshiping well. You and I need more than anything else when we're struggling with our hearts to worship well, to value God above everything. We need to keep believing, to keep trusting, to keep fearing, to keep loving God. All those words are worship words. Now our 12-year-old Naomi, I don't have to talk about her now. I can talk about her when she was 5. She's here with me today. But she believed the truth about Jesus in many ways. She was our nurturer. She's a wonderful, wonderful young lady. And we had bought a satin pillow at the garage sale, and she had it. And our 9-year-old at the time, Rebecca, took the opportunity when she was gone to seize the satin pillow. Ever have anybody in your life seize your satin pillow? That's serious stuff. So Naomi, naturally, got angry. I would have gotten angry, right? I quickly said to her, Naomi, who can make you happier, Jesus or the satin pillow? And she was cured. It was amazing. No, she wasn't. But isn't that the question we need to ask? She could have trusted Jesus to make her happier, and he would have. Do you believe that? How about your satin pillow issues? Do you believe that? If we worship Jesus above all the satin pillows of our life, we will be able to rejoice in him at all times. We'll be able to have a godly response to any arrow coming down in us. And I don't begin with our effort. I begin with God, your ability to give us the faith and us to affirm it, right? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. God has given us all we need to worship well in a trial or temptation in life. Now, this kind of faith gives us a lot of hope. And you know what that hope will do if you believe this stuff? It'll confront you at times in a good way. It'll say, stop complaining. Stop being afraid. Stop being anxious. And you'll have to hear it. And that hope will confront you. And it'll become hope that then acts out godliness. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. How many times do you think he said that to himself? That's godliness. Have you ever been in a moment where you want to get angry, you want to get impatient, you want to worry, and you just bow your head and say, Lord, is this the time I'm supposed to say, I believe that you have granted me sufficiency for all things. And I believe you have given me all that I need to respond godly to what's going on. Yes, that's the time to do that. That's the time to affirm it, to hear it. I mean, sincerely, cry out to God. He is there. And he wants us to hold to these promises. He wants us to hold to these promises because they're true. So up to this point, we've said two things. Oh, here we go. Let's do the... I worked hard on this little piece, so we've got to do this, right? When your trials outgrow your godliness, you are headed for trouble. So when your trials, that's the big arrows, outgrow your worship, that's the small arrow in this case, you're headed for this downward spiral, right? We need to hear that. We need to understand that. That's what Peter's saying. God's given you all you need. Don't let it happen. So those are the two things we affirm. Believe God has granted you sufficiency in Christ. Believe you can, through Christ, handle all of life in a godly manner. But let's go to the next verse here. For by these he has granted to us everything. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's staggering, by the way. That is staggering. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Let's talk about this a minute. For by these he has granted to you. It's another, what Paul is saying, let me explain further about this sufficiency. It'd be like me having my children have a car need, which those two are too young, but I've got one that's 16 and one that's 20 now. And the 20-year-old needs help driving. But he's doing well. But the point is, if he needed his car fixed, and I said, Isaac, I've granted to you everything you need to get the car fixed. How, Dad? How have you done that? Well, for, by my credit card, you can go down to the mechanic, right? Oh, what am I thinking, right? He needs help. So God is saying here, I've given you everything you need. For by these I've given you every promise in the book. Here it is. You understand what I'm saying? So we must believe what? We must believe that God's promises are better than any other promises. Or we're not going to get help. So Paul is adding to this, helping us understand, for by these God has granted to us his precious, magnificent, unparalleled promises. No other promise like it in the world. He has granted to you not only sufficiency, but he has granted to you also promises by which you can access that sufficiency by faith. By faith. Here's the means by which we get sufficient to handle life in a godly manner. God has made promises throughout Scripture. 3,000 plus 8,000 people have tried to count them. I don't know how they get between 3 and 8. That's a wide disparity. You go count them and you put your number down. 3 to 8,000 promises. Think about that. God is a promising God. This reveals that God is good because He's filled His Word not just with do, but with belief and help for your time of need. Promises, promises. God is not only good at making promises, but He's good at keeping them. We know that. He can wait a long time to keep His promise. We're still waiting on one big promise, aren't we? At least one. His return. Right? My grandmother, 90 years old, just died 2 weeks ago. She was my Sunday school teacher, second grade. And I loved her so much, I stayed for third grade. I stayed for fourth grade. And I wanted to stay for fifth, but she said, Tim, we got to get you out of here. I would come home and do flannel graph charts on the back of the couch. And I'd preach the sermon. And we did it when I was in high school, first class I ever taught. She was right there. She said, Tim, let's team teach. So we taught the high schoolers of our little church. I was scared, but she gave me the direction. And I wanted to get outside the box. She said, Tim, get in the box. This is what we're going to teach on. Oh, but there's so much other. On and on. She had such an influence in my life, though. But the promise of her life, the most magnificent, precious promise of her life, she is now realizing. Glory. Presence of the Lord. This morning. Right? God has made precious promises. And He is faithful to keep them. He's good at keeping them. He's not capable of lying. Titus 1:2 says that God who cannot lie promised long ago. We don't understand that, but God cannot promise. God cannot lie, I mean. He's faithful. Psalm 115:13 in the NIV, second part of the verse. The Lord is trustworthy in all His promises. Faithful in all He does. So Peter goes on to say in this verse, though, that these promises help us to not give in to worldly lust. Look at that verse again. It says, by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Somehow promises help us escape lack of godliness when we're in a trial. How do they do that? Worldly lust are things we want so bad in this world that we're willing to do wrong or become wrong to get that we want, or if we're denied what we want. Lust makes promises to us. Submit to me, and I'll make you happy. But it didn't tell us the rest of the story. And I do want to say that sin promises and does deliver. But it doesn't deliver fully what it promises. It does deliver something, though. It is faithful. John 10:10 says it comes to steal, kill, and destroy. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, sin, when it's full grown, accomplishes death. That's a promise. But sin on the front end promises pleasure. It promises good things. I remember one teenage boy coming in so angry at his parents because they'd taken away his phone. Took away his computer privileges, which meant he couldn't contact his special friend of the opposite gender. You understand what I'm saying here? They had done this because he lied by contacting that special friend without their permission in the middle of the night. That's all. But he threw a fit, and he would have rage episodes. What was going on? He needed help. What kind of help did he need? His worldly lust led him to his anger. He wanted his fellowship with special friend more than he saw the fellowship with God. Well, no duh, right? That's what we say, of course. But we don't think that simple sometimes about why we struggle. And this verse says, God has granted that teenage boy His precious and magnificent promises, that by them he may escape that worldly desire that causes him to get angry. I remember also an anxious mother coming in. She wanted so bad for her daughter not to turn out like her other daughter. Older daughter, struggling. Younger daughter, just getting into it. And she got so controlling, so struggling. She worried, and her fear made her hard to live with, over-controlling. And it was like an idol, her child's spiritual well-being. Something as good as that can be an idol, right? I can love that more than God. One thing I desire, that I've sought, that my child may walk good, godly. No, one thing I ask and I seek is that I may gaze upon God's beauty, follow Him all the days of my life, right? That's what we need to be about. I remember this gal coming in, so she was desiring above all things her child's spiritual well-being. Good, but bad because it was too big, right? Too big. Her worship wasn't well at that moment, right? By believing God's promises of superior happiness and hope, you're able to persevere in those things. Your greatest good, believe it or not, is not your spouse. It's hard for my wife to believe that, I know. Your greatest good, believe it or not, isn't your children. Hard to believe that when they're like a baby, isn't it? When they get a little older. This is my greatest good. Get older, maybe you say, yeah, this is one of my greatest goods. Your greatest good is that you get to share in the fellowship of God with God and become like Him. What good would it be if you had perfect circumstances but remained not like Christ? Right? And so I want to ask a question with that. Whoops. Has the promise of God ever rescued you? Has it ever rescued you? I know it rescued my grandmother many a times. She was what you would call a worry wart. But she was also a blessed saint. Two sides to my grandma. And I know the promises rescued her many a time. Have they ever rescued you? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That's an offer to rescue you when you're worried about your job, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's a promise to rescue you when you're lacking strength. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. That's a promise when you're tempted to be in conflict with somebody. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He'll lift you up. That is a promise when you're in conflict. Wow. Has it ever rescued you from conflict, rescued you from anxiety, rescued you from depression, right? You still will experience some of that, but has it rescued you from it? Like Paul was rescued. God's promise, an offer, is better and must rise above the value of everything else. Peter goes on to say that the goal of all the promises is what? To share in the divine nature. God provides you with all that you need in Christ so that you get closer and closer to becoming like Him. For by these He's granted to us His magnificent, precious promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. It cannot be overstated. It's an amazing statement. The pleasure of actually attaining in life more and more of Christ-likeness. It's the highest offer God makes to us. His offer makes us sufficient for everything because it makes us good like Him in everything, no matter what happens. On the one hand, your lust makes you inadequate. Your worldly desires will make you and I a liability to ourselves and to others. It'll reduce our value. But in the same way, godliness or participating in the divine nature will make you so valuable to the world. The light of the world, as a matter of fact. And the more bright that is, the more light that gives. And the more value. God's promises all point to this greatest promise of becoming like Him. There are three types of promises in the Bible. As I've looked through them. And this is the center one. Sharing in the divine nature. God makes promises to take care of our circumstance, doesn't He? Seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added. He makes a promise to children when they're first born that they need to be hearing. The first commandment with a promise, children, honor me. We like that as parents. That's a good one. And it will be what? Well with you, and you will enjoy what? Long life on the earth. Jesus made a promise to His fishermen. First promise Jesus spoke out of His mouth, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So God can give us temporal help, circumstantial change, right? He doesn't always do that, but he often does that. He gives us relief, mixing toil with rest, right? Is that the greatest promises? No. Let's go deeper. He also makes this promise, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He makes this promise, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll make you faithful with a few things, ruler over much, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, has entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We believe it. That's the eternal promises, right? So you look at Scripture, you see temporal promises, you see eternal promises, but then here, Peter's getting after the core. Participating in the divine nature, becoming like him. Patient, loving, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that if money could buy it, we all would be poor because we'd want it all the time. God gives that and he grants it to us through his promises. Jesus making the fishermen a promise, they didn't know what they were getting into, right? What does that mean, fishermen? I don't know, but it sounds pretty good to me. Let's go. What did they think? Popularity, influence, those things that men like to have sometimes, especially if you're a fisherman maybe. You want to be at the top of the food chain? But then Jesus, and write this verse down if you will, this is another way to say the core promise. John 14:21. He says this, fishermen, you're ready for my ultimate promise? Here it is, big, better than just fishers of men. If you love me, obey me. And my Father will love you, and I will love you. And we will reveal ourselves more to you. Fisherman's like, okay, I'll take you up on that one later. I like the fishers of men one. What were they thinking at that moment, right? The greater revelation of who Jesus is. A greater comprehension of the power and love and grace and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's all. He goes on in two verses. He says, let me unpack this a little more. John 14:23, the greatest promise. Here's the core again. He says this. He obeys me, it is the one that loves me. And again, he repeats, my Father will love him, I will love him. And we will, here it is, set our home up in him. The fruit of the Spirit. He will set up in you his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control. What do you want more than that kind of power? Than that kind of change? What do you want more, the power to change the current trial you're in or the power to change your response to the current trial you're in? So we have to believe that participation in the divine nature is the greatest good that we'll get. When we get counselees to that point, we have solved the real problem of their life. The other things now we can begin to influence and act with. Because if you have desire to have perfection in an area of your life or a perfect relationship and marriage or whatever, perfect job, all that, you can't fix that. But if you can start believing that participating and being like God is more valuable, then we can begin to fix the other things, my responses to those things that go on in my life. Your answer to that question in terms of if you'll get the help that you need most from the Lord. So when I ask you the question, what do you do when you need help? We've looked at some of those. Here, we're saying, do you believe that the greatest help that you need is becoming more like Jesus Christ in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your attitude, in your faithfulness? Do I believe that? If that's true, then how can you and I develop more patience without having to what? Be in circumstances that what? With a person that's tempting us to be impatient, right? How can you know I learn to develop love like God loves unless we are having to sacrifice and show compassion for someone who is not easy to love? Maybe not even in our minds worthy of such sacrifice and compassion. We can't grow without exercising that. No one grows a muscle without exercising that muscle. One day, Jesus met a paralytic I'm going to end with this. And he asked him a question. Do you want to be healed? In other words, he was asking the paralytic, what kind of help do you want? What kind of help do you want? He was basically asking him this question. Do you want to be healed or do you want a handout? Let me read the story. A great number of disabled people used to lie there, blind, lame, paralyzed, John chapter 5. One who was been an invalid for 38 years, got used to not walking around like everybody else. He got used to limping all his life with an emotional problem or an anger issue or viewing things on the internet issue like the pastor of 30 years. He just got used to it. He got used to just being frustrated with his family or whatever it was. 38 years. But when Jesus saw him, he learned that he had been in that condition for a long time. He asked him, do you want to get well? Do you find that amazing question? Has Jesus asking us sometimes, Tim, you want me to be like a genie and zap the situation to perfection? Or do you want me to heal you? You want me to really heal you by making you like me? What do you want? What do you want? That's a hard question sometimes, isn't it? Goes on, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. 38 years that's happened, sir? Can you hear the excuse making? No one helped me. I don't know, man. 38 years of seeing this over and over again. You couldn't get anybody ever for 38 years every day there? What was he looking for while he's sitting there? A handout or help? So Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. You're healed. God has given you and I everything we need to respond to every challenge in life in a godly manner. Get up and walk. Right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. May I believe it. May I walk in it. And this is what the four affirmations from this text. Will you just say them with me? Let's just say them together. Just understanding them. This is the passage. Number one, believe God has granted you sufficiency in Christ. Number two, believe you can through Christ handle all of life in a godly manner. Number three, believe God's promises are better than any other promises. Number four, believe that participation in the divine nature is the greatest good. Now, Peter's going to go on to say, and we're not going to do another sermon or we're going to be here too long, but if we could, I don't want you to miss it, we would go to that passage there for this very reason, because you've got all this hope now in you. Sit down and sing a song. No, do that as well. Sit down and keep praying. No, do that as well. Sit down and stay in your Bible. Nope, do that as well. Keep believing, yes, keep believing, but what? Add to, apply all diligence in your what? Faith. All diligence to put off impatience, put on patience, put off hatred, put on love, over and over again, but not in your own strength, but in the optimism, if I can say it that way, of what he just has mentioned. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that anyone in this room that does not first and foremost have a heart that knows Jesus Christ will come to know him today, that you will speak to their heart and realize that all the promises we're speaking of, all the good, they don't even have access to, and that they can humble themselves under the promise that if we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, we will be saved. Second, Lord, I pray those of us who do have the work of regeneration and the Holy Spirit within us, that we will take what we've heard today and refresh our minds with it, not because of what I'm saying, God, but more so because of what your word says. When we need help, Father, we need to first believe And then we need to add diligence to what we believe, to let you and us cooperate in this process of sharing in the divine nature. God, forgive us for lack of faith. Forgive us for lack of tension. Forgive us for lack of diligence. And help us. Help us. And Lord, after we have done our part, help us to reach out to the body of Christ around us. If this problem isn't going away, to say, hey, would you help me connect my faith to my trial and help me to participate in Christ-likeness? Father, help us to not remain silent if we're in a tough relationship and we have done all we can. Help us to not remain silent if we are struggling with any of those emotions or any of those sins. Help us to reach out. Faith, diligence, and then the body of Christ. Pray you help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen.